you got your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 20. One of the most liberating series we've ever gone through. And I suppose the next series we look at, we're going to say the same. Because the Word of God is powerful. But yet Acts somehow touches the nerve of how we should do it. So as the Spirit of God is poured out and kind of Christianity goes from Jerusalem to the whole world, the Spirit of God has been poured out and God wants from where we are to impact the whole world through the gospel. Isn't that amazing? We want to work with Him. We want to find out what He's doing. We want to, through understanding the Scriptures and waiting on Him, we want to link into that and then know that that is blessed. So turn with me to Acts chapter 20. We're going to read from verse 1. It's 16 verses, and it more just sounds like some guy's diary about where he's traveled to, with one exception, the most weird church meeting you've ever seen in Scripture. It seems as though the preaching lasted 12 hours. And right now you're saying, Father, don't let that happen here. After 6 hours, one guy dies. You would think that to Paul, that would have been a good kind of cue. Stop, close in prayer, and send everybody home. No, after 6 hours, he carries on for another 6 hours. Unbelievable. I just love the emotions in this. Look for the love. Just look for the momentum. You know, I think sometimes my life is very stop-start. You know, you make promises, you're going to do this, and then you fail, and then you... But there seems to be a wonderful flow here that I want us to get hold of. There is never a season where God has said, rest on your laurels and just enjoy basking in Christianity. We live under a commission until the return of Christ. Every person, every group of people, every church, it doesn't matter whether you're in a hostile economy, hostile kind of country or whatever, we are called to mission. Every single one of us. So let's read this. After the uproar ceased, that was in Ephesus, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. The only way to read this is to have a map and to kind of try and follow it. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. I know one of the prayers we pray is, Lord, end this thing when it should end. And some preachers, unfortunately, don't know when to end. But imagine that, just talked. It doesn't say preached with great fire. Actually, there's parts of Scripture where Paul says, I don't have a very good preaching gift. That's not the issue. It's what was he preaching about? And the issue was, why go from town to town and place to place with all these guys that had gathered around Paul as a team? Why do that? It's because of what he was preaching about. And that's that has caught our hearts. That's that we sang about. It's what we desire to continue to grow in, our relationship with Jesus. Bottom line is, we want to worship you, Lord. There were many lamps in the upper room, so even there they had technical issues, like we had this morning with load shedding at 8, where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, his name means encouragement, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. Often you have the wonderful privilege when you stand here to see who follow the Scriptures according to that verse. And it's only after 5 minutes you can see some guys close their eyes and slip into a nice, wonderful place of sleep. It's that monotonous voice that they've heard Sunday by Sunday, and the party last night, or the kind of just the tiredness, and they follow suit. But this is quite a story. Here he is sleeping. And then it says in verse 9, and a young man sank into a deep sleep, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down. So he just didn't nod off. He just totally collapsed. And he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Unbelievable. I wonder if any of us have preached that somebody died. One of the signs following is somebody died. Don't worry, there's more to come. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him up in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for life, his life is in him." What an amazing miracle. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. It's like you invite a guy to a meeting and he ends up dying in the meeting. Now you got to go home and tell his parents, who he convinced, "I need to go, Mom, because this preacher's in town and he's going to do me good, and you're going to deliver this guy up dead." They were a little comforted, of course. There was a miracle that had taken place. But going on ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos. "We" is Luke writing, and I love the detail that he has. "Intending to take Paul aboard there, so we had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." Quite a story. So much of this is travelogue. It's kind of the nature, I think, the mobile nature, the active nature of the gospel. I wonder if when we examine our lives, is it like that? And I do feel the challenge I've got as I've meditated on this passage, and I want to bring to all of us, is this incredible apostolic call on the church. And we see it worked out there. Yes, I know. This was them first taking the gospel out. But I don't believe that that's ended. The book of Acts is all of us understanding what God did then, he wants to do now. And there's a travelogue nature to what he's called us to do. Go into all the world. Be my witnesses. This is God's heart. And how do we then kind of settle that into things that we need to do? How do we kind of understand this in a personal way? I don't think Paul went to all these towns and villages and that was it. No, the call on their lives was to do the same. And so I don't want to just be an end user and receive the benefit of all of this. I too want my life to read like that. Some of us are going to be called to go to the ends of the earth. As we said, there's a couple. They're going to go from Bedford View to Kempton Park. But I think if we were to see this as an individual challenge, is I'm always looking for opportunities to see the gospel mobilized in and through my life. Looking for opportunities. Listen to this. It says, we departed. We'd gone through those regions. We came to Greece. We set sail for Syria. We returned through Macedonia. We sailed away. We came to. We departed. We set sail. We went by land. We went on board. We were sailing. We came there. We touched on this city and we went to Miletus. We sailed past Ephesus and he was hastening on to be in Jerusalem. I love that. I just love the way kind of we approach our Christianity in obedience to Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. And so I want to ask this, very important. How do I define my Christianity and my service to God or my function in the body? It shouldn't be static. None of us are called to just kind of enjoy the benefits. Because I enjoy the benefits, I want to be alive and alert to the fact that God wants to use me to impact lives. You see, this message is too good to keep to ourselves. This kind of wonderful place we came to in worship, when you could sense the glory of God and the holiness of God and the challenge of God. It's because I've been encouraged that way. I want to take this message out and encourage others. We're going to be doing this course, heart, called Love Joburg. Love Joburg is about learning how to mobilize the gospel in my life. We do this until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no stopping, because this world needs to be impacted. And Christ said, only once the gospel has been preached to all nations, in other words, we've gone there, we've discipled, we've impacted, then Jesus comes back. That's how we hasten the return of the Lord. And so this is kind of a passage of scripture that challenges comfortable Christianity, easy living Christianity, a Christianity of devotion and enjoyment only. Christianity is all of that. It is devotion. It is enjoyment. It's joy. It's the greatest thing on the planet. But we need to be mobilizing the message in and through our lives. Who are people that you can reach? And perhaps as you wait on God, He's going to say, pack it up and go. Not for the sake of finding a country with permanent 24/7 electricity. And you all sit there and you drool. Oh, you think, imagine that. Imagine that lights stay on 24/7. When we explain this to others from other countries, they think it's absolutely stupid. What do you mean you don't have it? Why aren't the government doing their job? And I think, don't go down there. But we are not mobilized because of that. We mobilize because this gospel needs to go out. I want to spend my life that way. You think it was convenient for them? I think just reading this passage of scripture, I don't think Paul knew where he was. But he knew, follow what God was telling him to do is going to take him on the greatest adventure of his life. And that's the offer of the gospel. The apostolic nature. You hear that word a lot. You know, often when we hear it, we think, great title, great person of God, great big leader. No, the apostolic nature of Christianity is every single one of us has been commissioned to go with the gospel. And that is not a program, it's a heart. And so I would love us this morning to challenge the status quo. It's like we've heard this before. I know. And we will continue to preach this, because this gospel needs to flow in and through our lives. Notice the other thing is, from town to town and village to village and region to region, is they're encouraged with the Word of God. Encouraged with the Word of God. Encouraged with the Word of God. Some of the revelation I feel as I expose myself to teaching, as I go to equips or conferences and the rest, I'm just blown away at God's provision in Scripture. You see, the challenge of today in the city for us in our 10 sites is we're preaching the gospel. You see, it's not some man-made ethos or ideology or good way of living. It's the gospel. We go into those regions to help them understand. I know this is what you believe. I know these are the ways in which you conduct yourself. But the gospel is going to set you free. The teaching of God's word is going to bring us the life that we want. And then you say, hang on, we've heard that before. It's amazing how many times Peter and Paul, we see it in the New Testament, by way of reminder, they brought it back over and over to the people they were teaching. And Peter says, I've even written some of this down for your learning, for your understanding. And yet we have the record in Scripture. And it's the word that is going to bring the life that we hope for. I know there's some that say, put your headphones in and listen to the Bible while you sleep, because through some osmosis process, you know, you're going to grow and flourish. No, you know what it is. You've got to read this word. You've got to understand this word. You've got to apply it. You've got to let it challenge the status quo of your life. The Word of God is another way of doing life, starting with my relationship with Jesus, accepting that He has done everything for me. Like Greg said, part of foundations is us understanding this great salvation that is ours. Because can I lose it? And then understanding water baptism, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and understanding there's a new way of doing business, there's a new way of living, new way of doing my marriage. It's the Word of God, Kingdom of God. And that's why Paul developed teams to go throughout all the churches to establish those churches in the Word of God. In Ephesians 4, you read about there are prophets, there are evangelists, pastors, teachers, and apostles who Paul kind of had gathered together, and they went into different areas, and from those areas, he got some of those team to help him. You have them mentioned over here. You've got from Macedonia, Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus. By the way, these are good names for children. Galatia, you had Timothy, Gaius. Asia, you had Tychicus. That's a good one. Trophimus. You had Luke from Troas, and so on. So there's a team we work with. We have exactly the same. We are endeavoring to say, Father, how did you build then? We want to build now. Exactly the same way. So there's Tyre and Daniel, him and Nicole. We work with them as a as a church. We also have Grant and Sue Crawford. Have you seen them up here? They're not guest speakers. They come to bring the Word of God. We also have Richard Preston, Richard and Zelda. And at times we have others who come into our context. And then part of this church, we have got guys on Tyrant's team that go out to other churches to go and bless. No. We've got a team that are going out to Bloemfontein to bless. No. They're going there to build kingdom, the Word of God. As we want to see the body come to maturity. When you read the Ephesians 4 passage of Scripture, it says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ so they can be coming to a full knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood. They're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, and they mature. And that's through the ministry of God's Word. Isn't that awesome? I tell you, the benefit of a teacher, and we know many times Michael Eaton, when he stood here and he would teach, and I'd think, yeah, I've read that word 100 times. He gives you a desire and a passion that you want to go and get hold of your Bible. Same with those with an apostolic anointing. You hear them and you think, actually, you know what? Sweetie, we're going to sell everything and we're going to go and relocate in a place that needs the gospel. I said to Adele, if somehow it works out that she's dead or, you know, something happens and it's me left alone, whatever. I said, I'll take all my money. Buy a return ticket to Papua New Guinea and go and march into the middle of the jungle and die preaching the gospel there. I just have that passion. Man, Lord, change our hearts. We're far too passive. If we submit ourselves to the teaching of God's word, that'll be the issue. You see, these fivefold gifts are not here to do the work. They train us to do the work. So when the evangelist comes, we have... Kier has that anointing on his life. It should be, wow, yes, I want to also make my life count that way, etc. And so the only way that we impact the regions is we do it through the teaching of God's word, the discipling. It's the responsibility I have individually. When we come together, we talk about it. And whichever region we go into as well, it's the word of God. Because the word of God equals fruitfulness. Excuse me, I had one hallelujah. The other thing, the last thing that this passage teaches is even though it's a kind of passage of travelogue and just this kind of one account of Paul preaching where the kind of movie or the documentary slows down enough, is the thing of miracles, signs and wonders. Signs and wonders and miracles are not a kind of additional extra. It's part of the whole deal. Because God, the greatest miracle for me is that the rest of that kind of team in the upper room, the group, only one fell asleep. The miracles are that all the others for 12 hours stayed awake. You didn't see that miracle. The miracle is people are born again. The miracle is that word of God changes. We just saw the example in Ephesus. The miracle was that as the kingdom came, they did business differently. You know, that kind of Artemis shrine manufacturing company closed down. All of that happened. It's a miracle. The gospel is a miracle. And then to top it all, to enforce the power of this gospel, as this young guy Tychicus was raised from the dead. Awesome. And that's why, as long as we have breath and as long as there are opportunities, we're going to pray for those that need prayer. And please let us be the same way, because God is an amazing God. It says in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So yeah, we have it. We're an apostolic people. We've got a message of power, a kingdom message, a message that changes. But it's also kind of underscored with miracles, with the power of God. Miracles open us up to receive the word, and miracles confirm the word. You must know for the next 6 hours how excited that little group was in the upper room. Can you believe what God did? And we know from when he was in Ephesus, people were bringing handkerchiefs and cloths, and he was praying over those. That is awesome. This is the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 2, he summarizes it as this. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. And it can be like that sometimes. All we're looking for is the logical argument, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Greatest miracle, as I said, is our lives touched with transformed by the gospel. You know, that's your you know how bad you were. For me, because we've got to constantly apply this gospel. And it's the word of God that performs the greatest miracle. And so it is, God's supernatural power breaking in to the natural realm and just showing us his grace and his love. God's heart drawn towards Tychicus. God's heart drawn towards you and the place you're in right now. Right now. Unsaved, he wants to see you. Get all the benefit of this gospel. If you're suffering in any way, he wants to minister his life. Signs and wonders are God's way, so that our faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So I have a lot more confidence when I go now in that apostolic capacity to speak to my neighbor or to speak to the nations in whichever context God has for me, is that this message that I'm speaking now is the power of God. First for salvation, for transformation, and for miracles, in whichever way he may choose. But I am going to be willing. It's awesome. You know, at the end of James, James kind of is talking to the church and instructing them. And he says, if anyone is sick, call on the elders. And they will anoint you with oil and the prayer of faith will raise you up. Isn't that amazing? Yes, I think doctors do a world of good. I go to them as well. Just when I had this issue with my prostate, it was a miracle, the stuff that they did. But in the process, I was crying out to God. But I think first point, always, we got a doctor here with us. Whenever I go to him, when guys have flu, come on, it's the worst thing in the world. It's worse than childbirth. It's worse than so many. It's like you women cannot understand it. The pain and the agony and the downheartedness and the grief that we share. Well, one day God will help you understand. And I'll go to this doctor and he'll look at me with a smile and, you'll do the prescription thing and I'm kind of thinking, okay, now let me go. And he says, hang on. And he says, we need to pray together. I love that. For me, God anoints him to be the healer that his profession talks about. And that is the thing, first pray. First, let's trust God. Why would he say that? All the sick in the church, go and see the elders first. That's weird. But that's the word of God. That's the power of God. That's the gospel of God. That's the will of God. We do that. in obedience to him. Amen.